Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries this May the 14th. May the 14th, 2018. We trust that all of you mothers were blessed yesterday. I trust that you were honored, and I pray that your husband and your children blessed you, because mothers are a blessing to each of us. I lost my mother a little over 18 years ago, and there are times you'd like to have the opportunity to speak to them, to talk to them. Some of you listening to me right now, I just felt compelled by the Holy Spirit to say this. You may get mad at me. That's perfectly all right. You may get upset with me. That is perfectly all right. The point is, you have a mother. Your mother is alive, but you don't talk to her. You don't speak to her. You don't have anything to do with her. Why? Because of unforgiveness. What a tragedy you would allow unforgiveness. My parents divorced when I was 12 years of age. They divorced. Just a child. My grandparents took me and my mother's parents and raised me. But I was by my mother's bedside when she took her last breath. And even after she died, and my siblings left the room, the hospital room, that day on a Tuesday, February the 22nd. And they all walked out, and I stood there a few more moments. I knew she was dead. She was gone. But I said to her, I know we had our difficulties. I'm a very independent man. When you're 12 years of age, you're working about 36 hours, 38 hours a week, making 50 cents an hour, and paying room and board at your grandparents, because they were on Social Security. And my granddad's check was $123 a month back in 1967. And I had to help. And that's just the way I was brought up. That's why I'm a hard worker. I don't mind working, laboring hard for anything. And I've worked hard all my life, and I've saved money all my life. My grandparents opened me up a savings account, the old passbook account, where you'd stamp the date, and the lady would initial it and put how much money you put in the bank that day. But even though we had the difficulties, I was there by her bedside when she died. As I said a moment ago, she was gone. I know that, knew that. But I did say to her, I still loved you in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the aberrations. We must be forgiving. The Bible said in 1 John 3:15, if any man hateth his brother, he is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. If you didn't bless your mother yesterday, take the time today to call and say, hey, I want to get this right. I want to get it under the blood of Jesus. I want us to live lives of blessings. And I know God will honor that. I pray you've been enjoying this series, No Condemnation and Why. Today is the 23rd program on this series. I would have never imagined it would have taken me 23 programs, and I assume we'll finish up today. But it's been, I hope, enlightening, shed light on this great August chapter in the Scriptures. Nothing like it. One of the great, great, profound chapters. As a matter of fact, some legal institutions of higher learning used to demand that you would read their students, lawyer who were training, studying to be attorneys, lawyers, would have them study Romans, the book of Romans. It was so powerful. Trying to understand the, when I use the word legalism here, I'm not talking about bondage and things that men put on you, but the legal terms. If you read the seventh chapter of Romans, what a dichotomy. Paul talking about himself / the Spirit. He said, "For that which I do, I allow not, and what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." So when you hear all these I's in the first person, you need to, if you read that closely, and maybe sometime we'll exegete Romans chapter 7. One I is the flesh. The other I is Paul's spirit. That's what he's saying here. See, Romans 7:20. "Now if I, Paul, do that, I, Paul, would not. It is no more I, the spirit, that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." So he's going from himself, the flesh, / spirit. I. One, at times, one is the spirit. At other times, one is Paul's flesh. So it's a great, great study in trying to understand the gravity of the things that Paul the Apostle is saying. That's why he's got this dichotomy, the sin nature. He's fighting it. Romans 7:23, "But I see another law in my members." That's the flesh. But the word I there is the spirit. I, my spirit, sees another law in my flesh, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. He's addressing his flesh. Wretchedness. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Great study. Before we get back in Romans 8, I want to play a song today. I pray that will encourage you and strengthen you. It's simply entitled, "It's Gonna Be a Good Day." Every day in the Lord is truly a good day. Amen. Every day with the Lord is a good day, amen. And I'm glad for that. As I said yesterday, or excuse me, last week, we'll probably finish up today. And as we finish up today, hopefully, the Lord has already laid on my heart the next subject. And I'm going to go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, we're going to address the first chapter of the book of Isaiah and how it is so apropos to today and what's taking place in our nation. God is a merciful God, but there comes a point in time when God is so righteous, so holy, so just, he must deal with sin. He must deal with it. And the truth is, there are times in your life you must deal with the sin that is in your life. Now, I know you don't hear this word sin mentioned on television anymore. You never hear the word sin mentioned. Illicit sex, promiscuity, fornication, adultery, drunkenness, sodomy. You don't hear any of these subjects mentioned, yet the Bible is full of them. Why? Sin separates men from God. So after we conclude this, we'll be picking up in Isaiah chapter 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. What is Paul saying here? Very simply, we suffer constantly. We suffer constantly. Now, I know that's not popular preaching either. Oh, life is such a great blessing. God wants you to have your best. God wants you running around in a Mercedes-Benz, living in a million-dollar mansion. God wants all of these things for you. I believe in the blessings of God. I have tithed into the kingdom of God for 40 years. I came back to the Lord in 1978. It was in February 1989 when the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, double your tithes. Go to 20%. And I'm like, are you kidding me? I did. God blessed us. My wife and I, we were praying about her quitting work. We needed about $10,000 to clean up some bills so she could quit work. I started tithing 20% in February. In September of that year, a gentleman walked up to me, put something in my coat pocket. After the service, I was in the lobby, shaking people's hands. I got home. I'd already hung my jacket up in the closet. I walked away, and I thought, wait a minute, that gentleman put something in my pocket. I went back, pulled it out. It was a check for $10,000. I could tell you scores of stories just like that, just like that. Most of the time, especially now, but back then, having a wife and family trying to survive, and it was given to me, it went in my pocket. 99% of it now that's ever given to me, I put it back into the ministry. My wife and I never take it. We put it back into the work of God. But my point is, we suffer constantly. We have people who say, well, if you're suffering, you're having pain, sorrow, heartache, you don't have enough faith in God. What a lie. Job 14:1 says, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Job, he was a rich man, but he lost everything he's had, even down to his health. He lost it. Don't tell me life is nothing but bliss and joy and a harmonious sounding like rushing waters over the rocks. No. Life is difficult. Life is arduous. Life is full of problems. Life is full of pain. Life is full of suffering. Life is full of heartache. We don't live like that 24/7, but we, as Christians, we are, as Paul says here in the scripture text, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Thy sake. The world sees us as creatures only fit for slaughter. I'm telling you, you need to be watching the spirit of anti-Semitism and the hatredness toward Christianity. When Jesus spoke to his disciples in Matthew 24:9, he's speaking both of Israel, because the disciples he was speaking to were Jews, but he was also speaking to Christians, because they would ultimately become Christians. What we find in the early church, they were Jews, Jewish slash Christians. And then the element of Judaism began to wane and diminish, and the church began to grow and to excel. But Jesus said in Matthew 24:9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Does that sound like joy? Does that sound like bliss? No. No. They hate us. They hate us. They hate us. Jesus said to the disciples in John 15:20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. He tells the disciples plainly in Matthew 24, you're going to be hated of all nations. All nations hate Israel in the present time. They hate them. We've just about finished. We have finished. We've sent it to the printer. Israel's significance to Christianity, along with 2-hour DVDs or 2-hour CDs, whichever one you would like, and the booklet. It's about, I think, 50 pages. Paul is telling us, Jesus is telling us, even in John 16:1-2, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. These are legalists. These are Pharisees. These are the self-righteous bigots. They'll throw you out of the church. How dare you? How dare you have conviction? How dare you preach against sin? How dare you take a stand against abortion? How dare you stand against sodomy? Most liberal Protestant churches are taking the gender out of the scriptures so that it is neutral. But God is a man. The manifestation of God is Jesus Christ. What was Jesus Christ? For unto you a son is born. A child is given. His name, that's a pronoun. That his is a masculine pronoun. But you see, they don't like that. They hate that. Therefore, you're going to be castigated. You're going to be criticized. You're going to be encroached. You're going to be impinged. They're going to demean you, defame you. They're going to do everything they can to hurt, to harm, to hinder you. But this is what the Bible says it would be like. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Son, that's a man. Now, I know the scriptures in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie. That's what it means. God is not a man that he should lie. Men lie. God cannot lie. Let every man be a liar, but let God's word be true. Men have the tendency to lie. Romans 3:4, let God be true, but every man a liar. So Paul says, we suffer constantly. The world sees us as only being fit for the slaughter. The word accounted means to settle it in your heart, settle it in your lives about suffering. See? As it is written, verse 36, Romans 8:36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Accounted. You must settle the account. You must settle it in your heart. You must settle it in your life. Your life is going to be filled with suffering. You back up to verse 18, Romans 8 and 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul says, you're going to suffer. And I can hear some of you now. I don't want to suffer. Well, I'm sorry. Suffering is a part of being a Christian. Jesus said, you're going to suffer. You're going to be afflicted for my name's sake. They persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they keep my word, in other words, if I'm preaching to you, teaching you, and you're keeping God's word, you will adhere to the same word that I preach. That's why I'm a Bible preacher. I'm a Bible thumper. Yes, that's a derogative application, connotation to the man of God, but I do thump the Bible. I do preach the Bible. I preach it uncompromisingly. I don't water it down. I don't pollute it. I do not dilute it. I do not make it palatable for you so that it'll be something that pampers you and pads you and protects you. I tell you the truth. Paul said, I speak the truth of God in love, and I lie not. You got preachers who are liars. They lie. That's not what Paul said he did. He spoke the truth in love, and he wasn't going to lie. He wasn't going to pad and pamper and protect those. 1 Timothy 2:7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Faith and verity. In other words, I'm absolutely always truthful. Now, there are those who are not always truthful, yet they say, I'm a servant of the Lord. Verity is nothing but pure truth. It's the unveiled reality. It's like you see something ugly and you say to the person, that thing is ugly. And they say, yeah, it sure is. In other words, you're looking at reality. You're looking at an object. You're looking at a subject. You say, man, that's ugly. The person beside of you says, yes, that is. That's verity. That's truth in agreement. See? And when it's tested, it remains the same. The reality pertaining to an appearance. In other words, it's what you see is real. See, you've heard that cliche, I believe it, if I remember it correctly, my lying eyes. In other words, you're hearing one thing, but your eyes are lying to you, showing you a difference, a dichotomy. And you're saying, that's not right. I see that as a lie. And yet they'll say, no, it's not a lie. Folks, can I tell you something? It's all about lying in America today. Do you get it? It is all about lying in America today. It has been lying, this nation, its leadership has been lying for quite some time. And the lying only gets worse. I've never seen such a time of unmitigated lying. David in Psalms 31:18 said, let the lying lips be put to silence. Let the lying lips be put to silence. Why? Because you see, those lies affect your life. When you hear them and they're told and they're trying to make you believe a lie, you make a very poor judgment. You make poor judgments. I was praying last week. And I just sensed the Spirit of God dealing with my heart about justice. Justice, that is right. Jeremiah 23:5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Righteousness, justice, judgment. See? And as I was praying, the Lord was admonishing me how much He desires justice. Widows, orphans, people who have lied to you, people who have stolen from you, people who have injured you, people who have harmed you. Justice. And while I was praying, it came into my spirit. We have in the United States a department called the Department of Justice, DOJ, D-O-J, Department of Justice. In other words, we have an institution, an office in these United States. And that office goes under the auspices of justice. Justice. That's what we need in the land is justice. But you know what? You can't get justice anymore. Justice is absolutely that which is right. That which is just. It's not full of error. It's not full of wrong. It's not mendacious. In other words, it doesn't have lies attached to it. It is absolutely pure and just. And here we have a department called the Department of Justice. Now think about what I'm saying. The Department of Justice. In other words, you believe, if you go to the Department of Justice, what would you think you would get? Well, you would think you would get justice. I believe with all of my heart, this was all a conspiracy with Donald Trump. This was all a plot. The Attorney General Sessions, when he was the first conservative Republican to attach himself to Donald Trump, they were attached and creating a scenario where they could hurt the man. And the question is, are they hurting him? Sure, they're hurting him. And then you see, he had the means to say, "I recuse myself. I'm not going to be a part of this." Justice is just another word for righteousness. That's a just man. That's a righteous man. When you accept Christ as your Savior, I spoke about this, I believe, last week, you are justified. And it's God who justifies. Who shall lay anything to God's elect? Who shall charge? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Hebrews 12:23, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." That's a mouthful. The general assembly, that's the heavenly congregation, and church, that's the body of Christ in the earth, of the firstborn. Jesus is the firstborn of the Father, first begotten, which are written in heaven. the Lamb's Book of Life, and to God, the Judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Our spirit, that's why I tell you so often, your flesh is not justified, your flesh is not redeemed, it is your soul and your spirit that is made just. The spirits of just men made perfect. My spirit is perfect. Huh. I know you laugh at that. Listen to what the scripture says here in Hebrews 12 and 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are in heaven, or written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. I don't have time to exegete all of that. But it's your spirit. See, my spirit always wants to do right. My spirit always wants to do good. David does not always want to do right. David does not always want to do good. David has a temper. I can be unsettled like any other human being and become angry, retaliatory, whatever the case might be. I can also become happy, laugh, and cut up and carry on and have a fun time. We're not talking about the flesh. We're talking about the spirit of just men made perfect. So, as I was praying, the Lord reminded me of the Department of Justice. Well, you can't get righteousness right now. Rod Rosenstein says, you're not going to extort justice out of me, is what he was saying. You don't have to extort justice. Extortioners. Paul talked about them in 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, by the way. Oh, I know your little limp-wristed preacher won't ever talk about any of these subjects. Yet they're in the scriptures. They're all. It's amazing what's in the Word of God. It's amazing what is found in the Word of God. And Paul spoke about extortioners in 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. He talked about them. Now, we don't like to talk about things like that. But see, here's the Department of Justice acting in a criminal manner and state, and he wants to use the word extortioner. What's wrong with somebody who wants to extort? That is unjust. That is absolutely unjust, and it's everywhere. And you know, Jeff Sessions is the high sheriff, you might say, in the earth. See? So when somebody is an extortioner, they're taking by force. They're taking by force. That's where the people get the word rapture. The Greek word is harpazo, to snatch, to pull away, to pull up. What it fundamentally means in this application, extortioners, Paul said, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's talking about those who are robbers of other people's personage or property. To seize, to snatch away. Especially used of a rapture. But at the end of the day, what is it? Robbery, plundering, usurpation, stealing. An extortioner is somebody who's stealing and not actually physically lend their hands, but they, through paper, through lies and schemes, they extort it out of you. Like the Stormy Daniels, you know. Settle this thing, make it go away with money. Getting back to our point. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. Ask Joy Osteen what that means. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Joy, what does it mean to be accounted as sheep for the slaughter? what kind of answer do you think you would get? The answer is this. Settle it in your heart. Settle it in your mind that you are going to suffer. Your life evolves around suffering. That's what will make heaven so great. Verse 37, they in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors. It is a holy arrogance of eternal victory through the power and the might of Jesus Christ our Lord. As Christians, we have decisive victories. There are times, there's no doubt, you have won. You have conquered. You have seized the adversity and you have put it under your feet. Romans 16:20, Paul said, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That's for somebody today. That verse is for somebody today. Romans 16:20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. He's going to do it. He'll bruise the devil. He'll tread Satan under your feet shortly. Hold on. You've heard me say it. From my perspective, God is always the most late, on-time God I've ever seen. Always late, but he's on time. Late, but on time. I'm telling you, this idea that the life of a Christian is just a gravy train. The battles, without a doubt, are great. But our victories are always greater. Most of you listening to me today, you enjoy winning. You like to win. You like to win. There's joy in winning. Christ won the victory in our behalf. That's why Paul says, we are more than conquerors. I did not have to go to the cross and be crucified and be mutilated and nailed to an old rugged tree and die. I have to believe in that which he did on the cross, the brutality, the martyrdom, the beating, the rending of his flesh. He did that for me so I wouldn't have to do that. Now, there are those who have died for. God makes that decision. I don't make that decision. You don't make that decision. God makes that decision. See? So, we are more than conquerors. And because we are more than conquerors, Paul makes this statement in verse 38, for I am persuaded, I am absolutely convinced with Holy Ghost conviction. That's what Paul is saying. I'm persuaded, I am convicted. My conviction is so great by the Holy Ghost, I know without a doubt I am more than a conqueror. Now being more than a conqueror, I am persuaded that. And here he goes through a litany of things. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is Satan trying to separate us from? What does Paul say Satan is trying to separate us from? The love of God. What did Paul say in Romans 5 and 8? But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Back up in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You see, it's the devil. It is the devil that is trying to sever that bond of love that Christ has given to you, loving you while you were yet a sinner, commending his love toward you while you were lying, cheating, drinking, whoremonging, pornography, adultery, fornication, sodomy, lying, cheating, stealing, embezzling, extorting. Think about all those words I just used, and yet God is still commending his love toward you while you were yet a sinner. If God is commending that kind of love toward you while you were in sin, what kind of love do you think he is commending toward you while you're a Christian, living right, abiding in the Word of God, and God's Word abiding in you? Paul was convinced. Paul possessed evidence of Christ's authority in his life. Therefore, he waxed confident. He didn't fall by the wayside. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. I preached a message years ago. He could have quit. He could have. I could. You could. But see, your love does not suffer, allow, or tolerate you to quit. Love says you can't. Love says you can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, you can't do it in yourself, but you can do it in the strength of Christ. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Romans 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Christ strengthened Paul. 2 Timothy 4:17, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. God is in the strengthening business if you'll put your faith in him. Paul waxed confident. Paul was ardent. Paul was unyielding. He was certitude. God is for me. I'm more than a conqueror. You are more than a conqueror. You look at your problems. You look at your trials. And you magnify them. And they get bigger than God. But we're supposed to magnify the Lord. You say, Pastor, it looks bleak. It looks ominous. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Who forgiveth thee of all thine iniquities. Who healeth thee of all thy diseases. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Psalms 34:10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not suffer in that sense. You see, he says the lions, they hunger, they lack, they suffer. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Now, you may not have everything you want, but you won't want any good thing. You won't have need of any good thing. When God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient. The word sufficient there means there's more than enough. You've heard me use this analogy. You may not have a whole loaf of bread, but you've got over half a loaf. In other words, there is sufficient bread there to make several sandwiches. Several. See? Psalms 34:3, O magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. You got to magnify God and not magnify the problem. Psalms 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O taste and see. Your spiritual senses, you will have them in eternity. Even people in hell will have them in eternity. The rich man in hell could taste. He said, let Lazarus put his finger in water and touch the tip of my tongue. I am tormented in these flames. He could see, he could hear, touch, taste, feel. All of the centuries were there. My wife and I were talking last night. We were sharing in the scriptures. And I said, every sense that man has, God communicates with man in that way. Even smell. Our praise, our worship is a sweet-smelling savor under the nostrils of God. Think about that. Touch? Oh, yeah. Yeah, touch. I love what Paul said in Acts 17, 27, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us, that we might feel after him. It's like a blind person, you know, putting their hands out in front. God is exactly where you are right now. He's omnipresent, so he's everywhere you are. Though he be not far from every one of us. Now, there are people right now over in Asia. It's 8 hours difference in Israel, and just about another 8 hours or so as you get to the Far East, and then all the way back around here to us. Sun rises in the east, sets in the west. No matter where you are, Paul said, God is not far from every one of us. So all you have to do is just have faith in God. Reach out to Christ. What is Paul saying? He's telling us, no matter what you face, death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present nor things to come, what you're going through right now, what you may have to go through 3 months from now, the impetus is on separation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? It's written, for thy sake we are slaughtered all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Settle it in your hearts. I've settled in my heart. I am as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, though I'm sheep for the slaughter, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us and is loving us. For I am convinced, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, anything that Paul left out here, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing, Paul says, can separate you from God. He concludes with Christ's love. He tells us in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He concludes by saying, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ our Lord. The key word is separation, or to separate us, a chasm, an empty space, a void. Christ fills all voids. Once men are lost eternally, the love of God does not go beyond the portals or the gates of hell. Neither death, Paul said, can separate us from the love of God. The redeemed never face the reality of death as the sinner does. Psalms 116, verse 15, the psalmist declared, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. 1 Corinthians 15, 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the law is sin. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. What you're doing, what you're going through is never in vain. Now, I posed a question some programs ago. Did Jesus ever really die? Did Jesus ever really die? Let me share a verse with you in John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now this is why Paul, to the church, especially in the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, he says, the believer is but asleep. When I'm asleep, I'm not dead. I'm asleep. The believer never experiences the death like the wicked do. Jesus said, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. He's not talking about, life as we know it in the natural. See, this is spiritual. See, this is why you're not going to hear this kind of preaching or teaching, because you have to, and I'm not patting myself on the back and back slapping myself and saying, I understand this, I understand that, I know everything. I do not. But I understand that I just go to sleep. And I never really experience death. I don't experience death. If you stay and remain in Christ, neither will you experience death as a sinner experiences death. You see, the death of the sinner is separation. That's why I said the love of God does not go beyond the portals or the gates of hell. It doesn't happen. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Wait a minute. How is it in this verse Paul says they're asleep, yet God's going to bring them with him? Because when you and I go to sleep, this old body closes its eyes for the last time. My spirit goes to be in the presence of God. It was called paradise before the resurrection of Christ. That's why Jesus told the thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. His body went to sleep. His spirit and soul went to paradise. And in that spiritual realm, that spiritual sphere, we are known as we are known. The rich man remembered and knew Lazarus and wanted him to come. And Abraham, Father Abraham, forbid it. So there's a chasm. There's a great chasm between us. And where we are, we can't get to you. Where you are, you can't get to us. But see, Paul says nothing can separate us from the love of God. So the believer, when he dies, he just, like you go to sleep. I had a great night's rest last night. And I slept 8 or 9 hours. Just peaceful, restful sleep. You go to sleep when you die. You go to be with the Lord. And then see, that's why in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Those sainted dead bodies, their spirit is in heaven with God. When Christ returns, he brings them with him. That's what he says. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. He's bringing them back. That's why they're resurrected first. That mortal body, that corruptible body is going to come out of the grave, going emerge with the spirit, and it will be all changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And this mortal will have put on immortality. This corruptible would have put on incorruption. We're going to put on something that can never, ever be corrupted again. That's why the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is so great. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? See, the word grave there in the Greek means hell. Death and hell has no victory over the believer. The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Never think what you're doing is in vain while serving Christ. I pray that this 23 programs, who would have believed 23 programs in Romans chapter 8? I would have never believed it would have taken me this long to get through that. Tomorrow, the 15th, we're going to be studying from Isaiah chapter 1. And I pray that it will bless your heart and bless your life immensely. I just felt led the other day as I was studying and meditating to go back. And now we're going to talk about sin. I don't know how long it'll take me to get through there. There's 31 verses in Isaiah chapter 1. 31 verses in Isaiah chapter 1. That's where we're going. That's where we're going. So if you want to get a head start, be looking at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah. His name means the Lord saves, or the Lord is Savior. Aren't you glad the Lord is the Savior? The book of Isaiah contains more prophecies about the Messiah than any other book in the Old Testament. God gave Isaiah great, 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 great insight in the Holy Scriptures and the revelation of His Son, Jesus Christ. God bless you. Have a great day. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for supporting us. Thank you for standing with us. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord.
Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.